Scripture reading today comes from Mark 1, 33 and 34. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of various diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, for your truths, and just pray that you'll be with Boyd as he comes and brings a message for us this morning. Lord, we ask that you just clear our minds of things of the past and the coming week, Lord, and just help us to focus on you, Lord, and just hear it rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, church family. I pray you're looking forward to growing in your faith as we open the Word of God today. Now, we have been memorizing the Beatitudes, and we have completed that in a sense, and we've reviewed the last couple of Sundays as we have recited the Beatitudes together. And so part of our three-year discipleship plan is memorizing these clumps of Scripture. The Beatitudes was one of those clumps of Scripture that we memorized. And so today I'm going to mix it up just a little bit, and we'll see how well I can you can remember Psalms 8, which we memorized earlier this year. And so I'll give us a little help here, but let's say Psalms 8 together, and we'll do this again next week, but recite it with me. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, establish strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, good job. I know that kids tend to remember a little better than adults, and so just, that's because our hard drive is filling up. And so, but it's amazing how if you really get these scriptures ingrained in your heart and written on your heart, how even as a young person, when you grow old, the Lord can bring those things back to memory. And we'll refresh ourselves again with this next week, probably with a little less help. But once again, we're back in the Gospel of Mark. We're going verse by verse through this Gospel. We're still in the first chapter. And so a reminder again that Mark is sort of flying through the life of Jesus here. As far as when we read it, it sounds like he is just one thing after another. He's not as detailed as Matthew and Luke, but nevertheless, this is the Word of God, still is valuable, still is profitable. It teaches us, and so we are quickly going through the life of Jesus. And so far in where we are in our going through this, Jesus has been baptized, he's already gone to the wilderness and been tempted, and he's called four disciples so far, and the five of those men, the four disciples and Jesus, head off to the synagogue, as we read last week, and there was an encounter. Jesus encountered a demon-possessed man, and he taught with authority. So we looked at that last week. The Bible says, and this is where we're picking up our text today. The Bible says, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So we have this passage today that follows what we read about last week regarding Jesus being in the synagogue, teaching with authority, casting out a man who was possessed with a demon. And so after that morning time at the synagogue, Jesus heads to the home of Peter, and the remainder of our text takes place here at that home. And that's where we're sort of parking it for this morning. And so, and I pray that as we study verse by verse, as we go through Mark verse by verse, I pray that like those in the synagogue, we continue to be astonished at Jesus and the work that He has done. So we're going to go through these six verses this morning, and I pray the Spirit of God teaches us as we go through these verses that Mark is sharing with us here. And the first truth that I want us to see as we look at this passage today is that that Jesus even heals non-life-threatening illnesses. The first three verses, and He immediately left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon, which is Peter, his mother-in-law was ill with a fever, and they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, what seems to be taking place here is that after the morning at the synagogue, they all headed to Peter's house to participate, and probably just like it's common even today in America. Hey, after church, you know, we'll go and eat. I remember as a kid, I grew up, one of my favorite memories as a child was after church, going to grandmother's house and meeting my cousins and everybody there and having a Sunday meal together. That was a common occurrence. It's something that seems to be practiced a lot, even as we read through the New Testament of people who were eating together. Hospitality, it was common, and we still do that today. And the healing of Peter's mother-in-law doesn't really seem to be the purpose of the visit as we look at this. And I did some reading on this, and from people who spent a lot of time studying Greek language, they say that the grammar here even applies that it's more like an apology when they inform Jesus that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. It doesn't seem from the grammar of this Greek text that was the purpose of the visit. Now, think about this for just a moment. And we know that we read the text that Jesus does heal the mother-in-law. We know that. And when she is healed, she gets up and starts to serve them. She's able to, you know, to feed them, cook them a meal because the fever was gone. She could not do that while she had a fever. So it's very possible as they left the synagogue that in the excitement of all that happened in the synagogue, which we read last week, you know, we're all going back to Peter, Andrew's house, and we're going to, you know, have some time together. We're going to eat a meal together. So the five of them go back to have lunch, and it's like when they walked in that either the men were reminded that, oh yeah, I forget, you know, whatever her name was, I forget she was sick or she had a fever, and they probably realized, oh wow, there's nothing's prepared. We're not ready to eat or anything. Or maybe she was running a fever just a few hours after they left and they arrived and didn't know it when they walked in. Either way, there seems to be, just from the Greek grammar here, that there seems to be sort of an apology. They let him know that she has a fever, but it doesn't appear to be the reason that they went back to the house was because she had a fever. But they do ask him and tell him about it. But it seems to be more of an afterthought, in a sense, to the brothers. You know, maybe they were a little embarrassed that, oh wow, we came back here and nothing's ready. But she was definitely unavailable. And so they informed Jesus about her fever, the fever that kept her from serving. But it's like if you wouldn't walk into someone's house, if you went back to the house and say, oh, I forgot, they had a cold this morning. That's easy to forget. It wasn't life-threatening. But now, if you walk back in and say, hey, we're going to go eat at my house, and well, oh, I forgot, they have terminal cancer. That's not something you forget. If someone starts a fever or someone has a cold, that can be easy to forget. But if someone has a very life-threatening issue, that's not something that you easily forget. So it appears here, just from the text, that this was not the purpose of the visit, was to go and have Jesus heal the mother-in-law. It appears that they were expecting a meal and there's nothing there, which later Jesus heals her. And we see that He heals her, she gets up, and she starts serving them. But regardless of where Jesus steps into the scene here, now Luke's Gospel says they did ask Jesus on her behalf, but it doesn't seem to be the reason for the visit. They came for fellowship, she had a high fever, they let Jesus know, He heals her, and now they're able to sit and have a meal and enjoy the fellowship because there was a delight here in ministering to others. But notice what Jesus does after the brother-in-law, or the brothers inform him of Peter's death, not his mom's death, but his mother-in-law's fever. It says, and he came back, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So Jesus moves towards her to heal the fever. And what I want us to see today, it's obviously, it doesn't seem to be a life-threatening issue. More likely just a brief sickness that she'll get back to normal soon. And I want us to realize this, you know, her fever wasn't certainly the magnitude of the demon-possessed man that they encountered in the synagogue. But Jesus still cared for her. Jesus did not hesitate in healing her, even though it certainly wasn't the kind of life-altering situation that someone who had been possessed by a demon for who knows how long would have been, which Jesus encountered that morning in the synagogue. So it's encouraging that even in this, what appears to be a mild illness, what seemed maybe even insignificant at the time, Jesus still had compassion for her. Just like others that we read about in the Scripture who did not have life-threatening illnesses or maybe even a life-altering type of handicap. But it's still, Jesus still healed people, regardless. Can you imagine what Jesus here, healing the mother-in-law, what it did for those four disciples? Because you got to realize, in the synagogue, there's a crowd there. There's people watching this. It's unfolding all right in front of them. But Jesus cared for someone that they loved, that was personal to them, that lived in their house, and it was kind of behind closed doors. It was in private. There were no crowds there yet. There wasn't a demon-possessed man in front of the synagogue that was everyone could see and hear. Yet Jesus healed her in this very private setting in this home. And just like with Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus cares about what you're going through in your life. Even if your perspective is, oh, this is just a little thing in my life. But here's the thing, Jesus still cares about that. Again, that's the truth I want us to see, that Jesus cares about everything we're going through. He even cares about the non-life-threatening issues that we have, or the illnesses, or the sicknesses, or the circumstances, or the jobs, or the finances. He still cares about all those things. Because so often what we like to do is go to Jesus about the big things after we've tried to figure it out and we can't. And then we'll go to Jesus with the big things. As if God doesn't want to be bothered by our little illnesses or things that we'll be over with in a couple of days. So what we don't do, what we do is we don't pray about those things that aren't serious. We'll just, you know, it's just easier to put a Tylenol in your mouth and talk to Jesus about bigger issues. We can be that kind of people if we're not careful. Like we're bothering Jesus if we don't go with him, don't go to him with life-threatening issues. Well, I'll save my prayer for healing when there's something much more serious or much more life-threatening. But that's not the kind of God that we have. And sometimes I think we view his care like that with us. Like he doesn't want to be bothered unless it's really, really serious. But God cares about every single part of our life. Every little part of your life, Jesus cares about. Now, some of you know my cousin, Bobby. He has been here before. He actually led worship one time when we headed out of our house. There's a picture of Bobby that might trigger your memory. And so, there's another picture of Bobby, but I thought about, no, I probably shouldn't show that to everybody, so I'm just going to show that one. And so, but I was with Bobby a couple of Friday nights ago. Our boys, his boy and my boy play football together. And so we were standing in the bleachers talking during the game. And Bobby said, hey, he goes, do you know that so-and-so died? And I was like, oh, I didn't know him. And Bobby's dad, my uncle, I used to work with him on a Little Debbie route as a kid. And his boss, whose name was Dale, was, you know, I got to see him every once in a while. I was just a little kid, and of course I haven't seen his boss in, you know, 40 years. And so just as a kid, I remember the name. And he said, yeah, he just died. He was in his 80s. And I was like, I didn't know that. And he's like, yeah. And I said, I don't remember much. I just know him as a kid. I remember y'all talking about it. I said, was he a believer? He said, oh, he said, man, he is my dad's boss, loved the Lord. He said, he loved the Lord. And I was like, really? I said, well, that's always good to hear when you hear someone that, you know, you think back that name. I haven't heard that name in decades. And yet I find out that, you know, this man was a believer who died. And Bobby said, oh, he was sold out to Jesus. He said, let me share a story with you about him. He said, he was talking to my dad, and Bobby's telling this, Bobby's telling this, he was listening to this conversation between his dad and his dad's boss. And so the dad's boss was telling him, he's like, yeah, he says, I got to tell you what the Lord did. He said, I've had these warts on my hands that are just, they have irritated me. And so he said, so I'm just tired of them. He said, so I was in the shower. He said, I just got down on my knees and said, Jesus, will you just take these warts away? He said, in a couple of days, they were completely gone. And Bobby goes, this Bobby here in the picture, he said, I was listening to that story. He said, and I have warts on my hands. He said, so guess what I did next time I was in the shower? He said, I got on my knees and I prayed that Jesus would take away my warts. And He did. He said it just like that. He said, in a couple of days they were completely gone, these warts that I've had. And I said, man, praise God that someone prayed about warts. These aren't life-threatening illnesses. I know some of you have probably a wart on your hand. You're like, I know what I'm doing when I get home. But here's the thing. Jesus cares about those little things. He cares about those things. The things that we think, well, I don't want to bother Him about praying for warts, or, you know, this is just a mild fever. It's going to go away. I'll be good by the weekend or whatever. But here's the thing. Is God cares about those things. Which is an incredible testimony of His power to heal. He can take away warts. He can take away fevers. And that impacted my cousin Bobby greatly. Now, again, these weren't life-threatening things. But it doesn't take, here's the thing, it doesn't take any more strength of God to heal warts than it does the worst disease in the world. It doesn't take any more of His power. So God is not only that powerful, but He is compassionate towards us. We are frail in our human life. Peter's mother-in-law doesn't appear she was at death's door, like some of the miracles we read about in the Scripture. But Jesus was both compassionate enough and powerful enough to heal her, just like with my cousin's warts. But some of us don't bother the Lord with those healings, do we? We don't even ask Him. We just trust the medicine, or we just trust the doctor, or we're just going to trust our own immune system. We're just going to ride it out. We don't even talk to the Lord about that. It doesn't mean that He's always going to heal, but His ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand all the time why He heals, and sometimes He doesn't. But He still wants you to seek Him out and ask Him. Don't ever underestimate God's power or His compassion for the little things that you think He doesn't want to be bothered with. He's your Heavenly Father who loves you. You're not ever a bother. Ever. So you take those little things to Him in prayer. We should be praying about everything, as the Scripture tells us. Whether someone's on their deathbed or whether someone's got warts, take everything to Jesus. He loves for you to seek Him out for those things. Here's the second truth I want us to see, is that our health should lead us to helping. And He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, you've probably heard the saying, well, we are saved to serve. I would say so. We see Jesus doing that. He calls us to serve others. But what also applies here is if God's giving you help, and you have a healthy life, then you have a great opportunity to help others. Because obviously the mother-in-law here in this story was completely unable to help while she was running this fever. But once she was healthy, she took that and started to serve. But so often we see in Christianity, we see people who are healthy, been blessed with good health, yet they're not serving. And certainly there are times when our health keeps us from serving. But if we are healthy, if we have been blessed with the capacity to serve others, then we should do so. Don't waste your God-given health on pleasing yourself versus a life of serving others. I mean, think if that miracle would have happened today. Can you imagine if Jesus had walked in and said to that mother-in-law, you're healed. She said, oh, great. Now I can spend the next 5 hours in comfort watching TV. Oh, good. Finally, I can go back to my video games for the rest of the day. Because now I'm healthy. I mean, you'd probably go, I'm not quite sure that's why God healed you, so that you could spend the next 5 hours wasting time or just doing whatever you want to do for the rest of your life. It's easy to drift into that kind of living, though, to live for self, forgetting that we're called to serve and help others. Now let me be clear. Don't use that example in a legalistic way as if, okay, I need to, I shouldn't have a TV or shouldn't play video game. That's not the point here. I'm just giving you two examples that come to mind. There's a long list of things that can distract us, and if we're honest, we waste our time on and our health on. But the truth is I want us to consider, are we really using the health that God has given us in ways that glorify Him? Are we taking our healthy bodies and wasting time with what God has given us? That doesn't mean we can't enjoy things in life or ever take a vacation. We should make sure we rest. That's part of health. But we must be careful that the routines in our life don't become more self-serving over the years as we grow in Christ. But instead, we become more intentional about helping and serving others. As we grow in Christ, we should be growing in our desire to serve and to help others. And this mother-in-law in the passage was healed by Jesus, and what did she do? She took that opportunity as a chance to go and serve others and to help those in her family, to minister. And that should be an example to us. Don't waste your short life and your God-given health on things that don't matter. Help others and live a life of service to the glory of God. Here's the third truth today, and that is the world's needs are great. That evening at sundown, they brought to Him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, it's clear from these verses there was a desperate need for healing because the world's needs are very great. And as believers, we have needs too. But we also realize that this is not our eternal home. This is not our eternal body. I've said it a few times from this pulpit, but for the world, this is the best it's ever going to get. This is it. This is their moment for the world. But for the believer, this is the worst it's ever going to get. So for the world, this is it. It better be good, because this is as good as it's going to get. But for the believer, this is not our home. But this is the worst it will get for believers, is whatever happens on earth, because our best is later. And so when a miracle worker shows up with authority and power, the world moves in here. The Bible says the whole city came to Simon Peter and Andrew's house. That's how prevalent disease and demon possession and illness and handicap was at that time. Life expectancy was low. It was about 40 years at that time. Now, there was a high infant mortality rate, which kind of contributes to those numbers. But people did not really live during that age a very long time. In the Old Testament, they lived a long time. But by the time Jesus showed up, people weren't living very long lives. Conditions were unsanitary, poverty was rampant, and life was really physically hard. So the word spread quickly about someone who could do miracles. And everyone did what they could do to go and see this miracle worker. And the world showed up that night at Peter's door, at his home. Now, I'm not sure how many people were talking, but I mean, I live in Stedman. That's a little town with a little over 1,000 people. And in the town of Capernaum, which is where the synagogue was, that area had about 1,500 people at that time. And it's not clear exactly where this house exactly was. But can you just imagine if 100 people stopped by at your house? I said, hey, there's somebody at the door. Who is it? I don't know. It's just about 100 people. But the Bible says the whole city showed up. So it sounds like there were a lot of people that showed up here. You see, the world's needs are great, and they're coming. Here's the thing. They're coming to the right person for the answers. And as we progress through the gospel, though, we'll see it's much easier to ask Jesus, and this goes for us as well. It's much easier to ask Jesus to heal you than it is to surrender your life to Him. Every day is a day of surrender for us. We find it much easier just to ask Jesus to heal us than it is to surrender. And we see that's how the world is. The lines were long for healing, but when it came to surrendering their lives to Him, those lines were much shorter. Because the physical needs of the world, they don't realize this, but that's not their greatest need. The world is spiritually blind. They need a Savior, but all they saw that day was a miracle worker who could get them out of their physical problem. whatever it was, whether they were blind or sick, handicapped, whatever it was. And at that house, that night, the whole world showed up at Peter's door. They had no idea that the answer to their greatest need, which was salvation, they had no idea that the answer to their salvation was standing inside that house. And here's the final two truths, and we're going to get them from verse 33. We see that Jesus silenced the demons. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him. Now we saw this last week when Jesus commanded the demon to be quiet in the synagogue. It says, "And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' Then Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." So it happened last week. Jesus told the demon to be quiet. Here it is once again. It says that he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So why were demons not permitted to speak? Obviously, because they knew him, as the scripture says. But why is that a problem? Didn't Jesus want to be known? Because at first glance, it doesn't seem to make sense so much. I mean, we know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. We know that. The demons know that. So it seems like it'd be really important to know who Jesus was at this time in ministry, but instead, Jesus silenced them. So let me give us a few reasons why Jesus would silence a demon. Well, the first is that a demon is not a trustworthy character witness. I mean, if someone walked in here, demon-possessed, and said things, and started saying things about me or about you, your first response would be like, "I don't know if that's true." I mean, devil's the father of lies. These are his people. I don't know that I would believe that. And so there's this practical element here that even though the demons were correct in their identifying of Jesus, he still silenced them. They were wicked. And as we noticed last week, the demons were the first to recognize who Jesus was. But that's not what Jesus had a problem with. It was their speaking and telling others. He did not want the people to learn that from the demons. He silenced them. Secondly, the Jews' expectation of the Messiah was wrong. The Jews were being greatly oppressed by the Romans, and so they were wanting this king to come in and save them from the Romans, not really to save them from their sins. And so they were looking for a political savior. They were ready to revolt. And had these Jews really listened to the demons that this was the Messiah, they would have started that. They were desperate. But as John 18 tells us, Jesus wasn't there to be their earthly ruler. You see, the Jews, and as well as us today, our greatest need is not political freedom. The greatest need is not freedom from oppression. We need a Savior. So Jesus silenced the demons because the Jews' expectation of Him was wrong. God's plan for the Messiah was to suffer and to die so that we might be saved. Isaiah even prophesied. He said, this is what God is saying about the Messiah. And if you think He's coming to set up an earthly kingdom and political freedom and oppression from the Romans, but this is what the Scripture says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised. And we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This does not sound like someone who's going to free you from the Romans. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to its slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. You see, God's plan for the Messiah was not as the Jews intended. So Jesus silenced them. Which leads us right to the third point, and that God had His own timetable for the Messiah. And we see in several places here in the Scriptures that Jesus is saying early in the Gospels, the time is not now. The time's not yet come. He even told his own mom that in John 7 at the wedding in Canaan. He even told his disciples in John 7, he said, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. So again, we see this phrase happening. So the silencing of the demons was because God was on his own timetable when the truth would be finally revealed. You see, Jesus, his mission was to obey the Father, not to try and be popular. Although he definitely gained popularity as he performed miracles, his goal wasn't to be famous. His goal was to be faithful to the Father. The Messiah would obey every word, every command of the Father. And that included the timing when God chose to reveal his true identity to the world. And here's our final truth this morning, and that is the authority and power of Jesus was on full display. We touched on this last week as everybody got to see the power and authority of Jesus in the synagogue. The Bible says he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. It's crystal clear. It's obvious to the disciples and even to the world that Jesus had authority and power. Many people saw it that morning at the synagogue, and they saw it again later at Peter's house. He had taught with authority. He cast out a demon. Now they were turning out in droves, lining up at the door to be healed. Can you imagine the scene as people just think about this? So many times we read over stuff like this in Scripture without comprehending what actually happened. Can you imagine? What if people showed up at this door today blind and left seeing everything 20/20? We would be astonished. People who had been crippled all their lives, not able to walk or not able to walk even without assistance of any kind, and then running out of here. Think about that. Being physically, completely healed. This was the most incredible Saturday night event that had ever happened in that town. Jesus' power and authority was on display. The world showed up at the door and people were healed. Demons fled. That is our God, church, who does those kind of things. And I believe we forget that Jesus still heals, even things that aren't life-threatening. He still cares. He still has power and authority over the entire universe which He created. So what are we to do? We are to run to Him with everything, even the little things. He is a compassionate God who loves to hear our weakest and neediest prayers. The smallest prayers. Even what you might think is an unimportant prayer. This is the God that we have come to worship today. And we need to be astonished like they were in the synagogue. Amazed all over again at who our Savior is, who our King is, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. We need to be astonished again. Do not just read over these passages because you've read them 100 times in your life. Continue to be astonished at what God has done and what God continues to do. Don't ever quit taking everything to Him in prayer. This is the amazing God that we serve and who loves us dearly. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the testimony of the Word of God this morning. And the fact that so many people who met Jesus that day, their life was changed physically from healings, from demon possession, from whatever. To think that there were parents who took their crippled children to Jesus and all of them walked back together. Healed. Astonished. That there are people who were blind, who had never seen a sunrise, never seen their spouse or their children, who met Jesus that day, and for the first time ever, saw the One who created them and saw their family. May we never get used to reading about the healings of Jesus. And Father, forgive us for not going to You with all things in prayer. For essentially, we just if we were to be honest, we often trust Tylenol more than we trust that you would be bothered at healing our headache or whatever non-life-threatening thing we may have in our life. You care about the warts. You care about the headaches. You care about the aches and pains. And Lord, whether you heal us or not, you still want us to come to you with those things. As a father myself, to know that my children would be going through something and never share it with me would be heartbreaking. How often do we do that with you, our Heavenly Father? To try to just handle it on our own, not bother you with it. But Lord, you love us greatly. Thank you, Jesus, for your life, for your healings. And I pray today that we never underestimate, that we never become used to the things of God. That we are always amazed and astonished at how great our God is. Thank you, Jesus, for your life, for your compassion, and for your power to heal and to save. It's in your name I pray. Amen.